Well, I'm going to say it again. Good morning. Good morning. Well, it's good to see you. Good to have you in the house of the Lord this morning as we come together to begin our week of revival. I pray that it has already started, that the fires have already been kindled in your heart. If you are a child of God, that the flame of revival is burning already in your heart this morning and during the week, that it will just continue to become an all-consuming fire, that God may have His way in each and every life that is here. It's just good to be with you again. I look forward to, like Brother Brad said, I retired, but I didn't quit. And it's still like Brother Burke said, sometimes you get to wanting to preach the bad till you feel like going out and finding you a stump somewhere and just go ahead and go to it. But the Lord always provides for us a place to proclaim His name and proclaim His word. I'm not going to take up any more time. This is going to be an unusual meeting. And I want to say this right now. If during the service you feel a need to get up out of your pew and come to this altar, come on, it's not going to bother me. In fact, it's going to bless me. It's going to help me. Because I know that somebody is seeking to have a closer touch and a closer walk with the Lord. So if you feel that you need or there's a desire for you to come to this altar to pray, you just come right on. And I don't know what might happen, but I know that the Lord is going to bless. I'll pray for Brother Billy as he is over. He's kind of got a morning's work cut out for him, preaching through an interpreter. I'm sure that he'll make out all right. And Brother Brad and Brother Danny has gone to Lewisburg. And is that right, Lewisburg? To an old-fashioned brush arbor meeting. Is that right? I believe that's right. I had the pleasure of being in one in my life, and that's a very unusual experience. But I know that they're going to preach and sing, and that they're going to have a wonderful time there. And then they come back to the prison this afternoon, the choir with Brother Brad to sing there. So we are busy, but let's not get too busy that we can't have time for the Lord. That's the important thing. All right, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be using a passage of Scripture this morning that probably most of us could recite it from memory, but I wonder how many of us really take time to listen to God speaking to us through this one verse of Scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm sure that most of us could recite it from memory. But as we look around in our world and in our society today, it seems that nearly every Bible-believing, God-fearing Christian is crying out for revival. They're saying that today in America, what we need more than anything else in the world is a Holy Ghost revival that is sent to us by God. For you see, God is the only one who can give a revival, can give us a revival. Man can't do it. I can't do it. I don't care if you had a half a dozen of the greatest preachers in the world today standing in this pulpit. They could not bring revival. No one can bring revival except the Holy Spirit of God. Unless He is drawing men and women to Him, it's a useless effort. I could stand here and proclaim to you the Word of God all day long. But unless the Holy Spirit is in it, beloved, it becomes a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It doesn't have any meaning whatsoever. Man cannot bring revival. So remember that. I've got seven, I believe it is, men of God who will be following me. And I'm thankful that I'm first. Then I won't have to worry about them getting my message. But I pray for them that God will anoint them and fill them each night. And I pray that you will be anointed and you will be filled with the power of the Spirit of God, that you will be here to show these men that you want revival and that you're praying for revival. And then be faithful in doing that. But every Bible-believing Christian today recognizes the need in our country is a revival. And we as a church are beginning to recognize that need also. We've had Bible prayer meetings this week in which the people of God are crying out to God for a revival. Every Bible-believing, Bible-preaching pastor says it. They're saying the same thing. They think of all the members whose names are on the church rolls, and then they remember how unfaithful that some of those members are. They think of those who live for the world only, and of those who are living in sin openly. So many of our people today, and a lot of them are in the church, are living in open sin, trying to find one another before they get married. Living in sin, and often there rises the cry from the heart of the pastor, crying out, "Oh God, send the revival to my church." Now I want to ask you this morning, what is a revival? I'll give you my definition of it. You may have your own. But a revival is an awakening of God's people, which causes them to become active for God. A revival is awakening of God's people that will put them out of the pew and into service for God. It'll put them out of the pew and out in the field witnessing to those that are lost. I don't know what's happened to us today, but no longer do we recognize all that Jesus said about hell. He said the fire is never quenched throughout all eternity. Maybe even your loved one, your neighbor, your friend, someone that you know this morning is lost and undone without Christ. And unless they come to Christ, they're just as bound for hell this morning, beloved, as a marten is to his gourd. But a revival is awakening of God's people that will recognize that. And recognize the agony and the torments of an eternal hell, and it puts them out of their pew and puts them in the field to witnessing for the Lord. Jesus, as Matthew tells us, when he gets ready to close the book that the Holy Spirit is given to him, the Lord said, "Go ye therefore into all the world." Go ye therefore teaching them. And that's what you and I are supposed to be doing. You know the implication of this word here, revive, means that the life is already there. Now I'm speaking to those who claim to be born again children of God this morning. And if you are a born again child of God, Christ planted within you the Christian life when you come to know Him as your personal Savior. He said, all things become old and all things become new. Everything in your life became old and then Christ came and it became new. You have a new life in Him. But you see, things have happened. That life is still. That life is dormant. That life is not active for God. And that needs to be stirred up. That still, dormant life needs to be stirred up, that it might engage in an activity for Christ for which the Christian was formed. For you see, beloved, when Christ saved you, not only did He give you a new life in Him, but He also gave you the power to live that life in Him. He also gave you the power to do all that He has asked you to do. God has never asked the first person to do anything that God cannot and will not provide the means whereby He can do it. Now, some of you are probably saying to yourself, well, I thought we had revival so that people around us might get saved. That's right. That's true to a certain point. That's true. That is the end result of revival. But the other has to take place first. If Christians wake up and live and serve and witness as they should, we would not have to worry about people being saved. They would see such a difference in us, beloved, that they would come wanting what we had and asking how could they have a part of it. Now, God has given us a blueprint, or as you women might like to call it, a recipe for revival. And it's found in an old book, or a book of the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 7:14, as I've told you. God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, He said, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Simply meaning that He would give to them that which they needed. And right now, beloved, we need revival more than we've ever needed it in the history of man. The world is saying today that the end of time, the coming of the Lord is near. And Brother Burke, we are getting on up there in years, but I believe that I am going by the way of the Lord coming. I believe that one moment in the twinkling of an eye, He's going to appear and I'm going to be caught up with Him in the air. Those who are dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are remaining, and then we are born again, there we're going to be caught up together and to meet the Lord in the air, and forever we will be with Him. But God said, if my people, Now, I want you to realize, beloved, that God is speaking to those of you who claim to be a child of God. God's not speaking to the lost man right here. If my people, which are called by my name, if you're a called Christian, don't say religion. That's a word that every Christian should throw completely out of their vocabulary. Worshippers of Satan call themselves religionists. So religion includes everyone, everywhere, regardless of whether they are saved or not. All right, let us look at this great text. I've already said that it is directed to God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, that is where revival must start, beloved. When the people which are called by the name of God shall humble themselves before God, shall pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I will heal their needs. But I want to ask you this morning, beloved, are you one of those people? Are you a real Christian this morning, or do you just bear the name? Are you a real child of God, or are you just a church member? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God? Or have you just been baptized by some preacher? Jesus said you must be born again. And I ask you this morning, if you have experienced that tremendous moment in your life when Christ came in, and in that mysterious moment, all of your sins were taken away from you. And they were put over on Christ. And as your sins were put on Him, His righteousness was put on you. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. So I ask you, have you received Him into your heart and life? Acts 20:21 says it must be repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you genuinely repented of your sin and put your faith in Him? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you trusting fully in Him this morning, or are you depending upon your own works? So many today are depending upon their own works. Are you depending on Him this morning, or are you depending on your life? The good life that you're living. And I'll grant you, beloved, that there are men and women who are not saved. They have never been born again. But as far as the life they live out in the world, they are 180 degrees different from some who are in the church who claim to be Christian. They are living a good life, but that's not going to save them. How about your character? How about your gifts? So many people this morning give because they believe that's the way to heaven. But Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." You yourself cannot save you. I don't care what you do or what you don't do. You cannot save yourself. But he says it is the gift of God, not of works. There, beloved, you can shoot down the works right quick. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So I ask you this morning, are you living the life that God would have you to live? You know, we are all saved by faith in Christ. Although we are saved under different circumstances. During these 45 years, I have talked with men and women who say, "Well, preacher, I'm waiting to know that God is speaking to me. I'm waiting for this to happen in my life. I'm waiting for something spectacular to happen in my life." And a lot of times they will bring it up about Paul on the road to Damascus. And they're waiting for something like that. You know, when Paul was saved, he was thrown to the ground, and a bright light from heaven greater than the noonday sun, the scripture says, shined down upon him, and he was blinded for several days. That's the experience of salvation for Paul. But read just a little bit further and we find out that there was a woman by the name of Lydia who became one of the greatest Christian women of that day. And the scripture says that she was born during a prayer meeting when Paul was speaking. And she was born just as silently, just as softly as the sun came up this morning. Did you hear it? I didn't. But have you had that experience when you know that Christ came into your life, that all the old things in your life were cast out and all things, that means everything, became new? Have you had that experience? If you have, then this text is for you. If you haven't had that experience, you can have it this morning, beloved. Now, the text first tells us to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face. I get carried away and I forget about the time. He tells us to humble ourselves and to pray and seek His face. And this simply means that we are to go down upon our face. Go down on our face before God, and we are to acknowledge our sins. We are to confess our sins. We are to confess our shortcomings. And we are to put aside everything that stands between us and God. But I want to ask you, beloved, how much does the average Christian pray? I'm not going to ask you to raise any hands, but you take inventory of your own life. I have found through the years that the average Christian prays only when they are in trouble. Only when trouble arises do they find time to pray to God. As long as their health is good, as long as their family is well, as long as the money is coming in and the bills are being paid, they don't have time for God. They want to squeeze all of the happiness that they can possibly squeeze out of life. But then, beloved, when the storm clouds begin to rise and trouble is looming over the horizon, then they begin to pray. Then they begin to call the pastor. Then they begin to call their friends, the deacons, whatever. They want prayer and they want it answered immediately. They weren't thinking about this when they were out there squeezing all the happiness that they could get out of life. But boy, when trouble comes, they want it. And they want it in a hurry. You know, there are three kinds of prayer that ought to arise daily from our hearts. Every morning when your foot hits the floor, there are three prayers that ought to be made. And the first one is the prayer of gratitude. How many of you get up in the morning and you jerk on your pants and your shoes and you splash a little water on your face and you grab a bite as you go by the table and you go out and you never thank God that you were able to get out of that bed that morning? You never thank Him for a thing that He has done. So the first prayer ought to be one of gratitude. Secondly, there ought to be the prayer of forgiveness or for forgiveness. Asking God to forgive you of that in your life which stands between you and Him. Beloved, I'll guarantee you that when it comes to that in your life or my life that stands between me and God, every I is dotted and every T is crossed, and God knows all about it. But how many times do we say, God, forgive me for the sins that I have done, that I have committed? God, forgive me. And then thirdly, there is the prayer about service. How many times have you got up in the morning and you ask God, God, show me someone that I can witness to today. God, help me to be a blessing to some life today. Help me to be a blessing to someone else today. Prayer about service. Beloved, we ought to be concerned about it, but we think very little of it. You know, prayer changes things and prayer changes people. We are to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face. And then the text tells us we are to turn from our wicked ways. And beloved, here is where the rubber hits the road. Here is the reason we are not the Christians we ought to be. And I'm going to speak openly and frankly and honestly with you. And I pray that you don't get mad with me. But if you do, then that's between you and God. The reason we are not the Christians we ought to be is because there is wickedness in us. There is sin in us. There are certain things standing between us and God that need to be got out of the way. David recognized that, and he told God, try me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Beloved, I'm going to tell you something this morning. We need to look deep down into our own hearts and lives and acknowledge the sin that is there. We might want it hid, and we might have tried to keep it hid. But if we're ever going to have revival, it's going to be when we begin to look deep down into our hearts and recognize the sin that is there and begin to confess it to God. Not one of us here this morning can say that we are not guilty before God. We need to turn away from our wicked ways and let us think of some practical ways in which we can do that. It can be done. We need to turn away from our wicked ways. You know, the Bible is a different book from every other book that has ever been written. When you read another book, you soon forget the characters. You soon forget the thread of the story. But when you read the Bible, when you get into the Bible, beloved, the Bible gets into you and you are never the same again. It changes your life and it changes it completely. There are three things we ought to do about the Bible. First of all, we ought to love it because it's God's love letter to us. Secondly, we should learn it, and that requires study. Third, we should live it, and that's the most important part of all. We should study it. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." David had hidden the word of God in his heart to the point that if Satan tempted him, David could immediately recall scripture. And you know, that's the way Jesus defeated Satan. The three temptations. Jesus defeated Satan by saying, "The word says." The word says. Yes, we need to love the Bible. And then we need to turn from our desecration of the Lord's day. Many of you know where I live over there in a housing development. And I live down close to the cul-de-sac. And I have to come out through most of that. And when I come out on Sunday morning coming to church, I can hear lawnmowers running all over that settlement. My next door neighbor, he didn't have anything to do, so he had one of these big backpack blowers, and he was out blowing the dirt out of the grass in his yard this morning. We need to turn from the desecration of the Lord's day. The first day of the week is called a holy day, but beloved, we have changed it to a holiday. And the largest crowds that gather for the sporting and entertainment events in our country are the Sunday crowds. I'll guarantee you that if those who proclaim to be Christian did not attend, they would not have all of that entertainment on Sunday. I'm not against ball games. I'm not against any of that. But, beloved, there are 6 days in the week when they could have it. They don't have to have it on Sunday. And if Christians didn't support it, it wouldn't be there. You know, I believe truly that in most of the broken marriages, and now they're over 50%, the divorce rate has increased to over 50%. But I believe in most of the broken marriages, the marriage began to break up when the husband and wife stopped going to church. I've noticed it through my life. When we began to miss them from church, it wasn't long before you heard that they had separated. But let me tell you something, beloved. Something goes out of your life when you turn your back upon God and begin to desecrate God's day. Something in your heart will wither and die when you begin to desecrate God's day. And then we need to turn away from the Christless home life. America was founded upon Christian homes. Our forefathers had time to pray with their families. They read their Bibles. They talked about the things of God. But there are few homes today like that. Oh, how we need to turn away from our Christless home life and give the Lord a place in our home where He is loved and honored and spoken of. And then we need to turn away from a wrong attitude toward others. I want to ask you this morning, beloved, and I want you to search deep in your heart. Is there anything in your heart between you and someone else this morning? Is there anything in your heart between you and another person in this church this morning? You say, oh, well, they said something bad about me and I just don't speak to them. Don't wait. Don't wait for them to come to you. The Bible says, if you take your offering to the altar and there remember that your brother hath aught against you, leave that offering. It's no good anyway if it's given in the wrong attitude. Leave it there. Go to your brother, be reconciled to him, and then come and take that offering and bring it before God. And beloved, if you know of anybody in the church this morning that you're niffed at or through nitpicking and whatever, you know, there is something between you this morning, don't wait for the guilty one to come. You go to them. That's what the Bible says to do. So if there's anything between your heart and your life and someone else, you get it right with them this morning. And you don't have to wait till the end of the service. If there's someone here and someone has something against you or you have something against them, beloved, get up right now and go to that person and ask for forgiveness. I don't know whether one person getting right with another will bring revival or not, but I do know one thing, beloved. It will rob you of everything that God can give you as long as that stays in your heart. Don't be ashamed. If there's anything between you and someone else, get up right now and go get it taken care of. You know, if one person would move, I believe that many would move. We need to turn from a wrong attitude toward others. A wrong attitude toward others is a sin that displeases God very much, and He's not going to bless you in it. And I want to tell you that some of the greatest revivals the world has ever known broke out in churches where people got right with one another. And then we need to turn away from our sin and worldliness. Oh, you say, well, preacher, I'm all right. I'm a member of the church. I have a good name in the community. There's nothing wrong with me. But listen to what God says, beloved. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Preacher, you said all have sinned. That was in the past. Listen. If we say that we have no sin, that is present. And we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Beloved, I didn't say it. God said it. And it's not a very pleasant thing when God calls a man a liar. But the trouble with us today is that we have the wrong conception of sin. We live in an age when everything and anything goes, and we think nothing of it. Unless we think that we have stolen something, unless we think we have been drunk or committed adultery or murdered someone, we don't think there's a thing wrong with us. But beloved, we better think again. You know, we've changed our ideas of sin. but God hasn't changed. This book is the same today as it was when it was written. Every word in this book is the same as it was when God spoke it. He doesn't change His mind to please you or me or anyone else. And if God says it, then, beloved, you can bank on it because God is going to bring it to pass. Sin, when it is finished, the Bible says, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. And if we had the right conception of sin, we would be more old-time genuine, or there would be more old-time genuine conviction of sin. And we would have more old-time genuine revivals. People would be living for God instead of for the world if we had a different conception of sin. So, beloved, I've given you the recipe for revival. What you do with it is yours. I stand before God this morning and I can say that my hands are clean because I have warned you. God will not come to me on that day and say, there is a man that you didn't witness to. If you're here this morning, you're going to have to answer for that sin in your life. I want to close this by telling you a story of something that was told to me. If Brother Billy was here, he could probably tell you. I don't know whether Brother Timmy has heard the name or not of Andy Anderson. Brother Andy and I are real close friends. When I started into ministry, I was pastor of Orange Home Baptist Mission. It ran about 150 in Sunday school. Andy was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Wildwood. And he and I were very close. And Andy moved to the First Baptist Church in Fort Myers. He was only there a short time because the Florida Baptist Convention recognized him as one of the great Baptist leaders of that day, and they called him to the Home Mission Board in Nashville. But Andy shared this with me, and I'm going to share it with you. He said he was preaching a revival one time, and back then they went at least 2 weeks. Sometimes they went three or four. But he said he had booked a two-week revival and he was staying in the home of the chairman of the deacons. He said it was a fine Christian home, he thought. He said it was a beautiful home. And he said he preached two sermons on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and not one thing had happened. Not one person had moved. And he said on Thursday morning he was sitting on the front porch and the deacon's daughter came out. And she said, Brother Andy, we're really having a good meeting, aren't we? He said, what makes you say so? She said, well, the things that's happened to my daddy in the last 4 days. He said, do you mind telling me about it? She said, no. She said, I have a younger sister named Emily. When Emily graduated from high school, Daddy wanted her to go on to college. She said, but she was in love with a young boy who lived 20 miles away. And so they decided to elope and go to Georgia. You could go down there then and get your marriage license, and right there you could sign it. Judge, if he was there, could marry you, you'd be out of there in 30 minutes and gone. So they eloped and went to Georgia and got married. When they came back home, her daddy was so furious with his daughter that he told her to pack her things and never come back into that house again. He never wanted to see her again as long as he lived. And she said, Brother Andy, for a year now, Mother and I have not been able to see Emily or John. And she said this morning at the breakfast table, Daddy asked Mother to call Emily and invite her and John to come Sunday and have lunch with us and go to church. And she said, Mother told him, you run her off. If you want to invite her back, you call her. So he called her. And he said, and she said, Mother, when she called her, Emily said she would come, and her and John is coming Sunday. He said Sunday morning when they got in the pulpit, the church house was packed. He said, after Sunday school, and they were gathering for the worship service, he said the deacon found his place in the corner close to the aisle where he could see the door, and he sat there, and he watched. And finally, Emily and John walked in the door and started down the aisle. But that daddy jumped up out of his seat. He forgot about his dignity. He forgot about everything. He ran up that aisle and he grabbed Emily and John and he began to cry out for forgiveness. He began to love and to pray for them. And he cried and they wept. And Andy said, in a few minutes, the movement began throughout the church. He said they didn't have a sermon that morning. They only had the invitation. And he said, Preacher, you may not believe it, but he said, I'm going to tell you. I never preached a message, and 35 souls were saved that morning. When one man got right with his family and got right with God. Now, beloved, I don't know whether one person can block this revival or not, but I know that one thing, that if you're out with God or you're out with a friend or someone, a member of the church or anybody, and you don't do something about it, it's going to rob you of everything that God wants to give you. You make the decision. You make the choice. And you're going to make it right now. You're going to make it right now.